called not to parade our knowledge on a given subject. We're called to preach Christ. The servant of the Lord knows it.
That was Dr. Doug McLaughlin, our speaker on Living Redemptively, a daily program featuring messages from God's Word designed to help you have an authentic walk with the living God. Dr. McLaughlin served for many years as the pastor of Fourth Baptist Church in Plymouth, Minnesota, and has also served as a Bible college and seminary professor, and has traveled around the world speaking at pastors and educators conferences. We invite you to join us now as Dr. Doug McLaughlin shares today's lesson.
Always in the Bible, there is this recurring theme of servanthood. And none of the biblical authors seem to fear the constant repetition of that theme or of that concept. They're all aware of that principle of pedagogy or teaching that repetition is the mother of all learning. And they're constantly going over that theme in one way or another, in many different ways, sharing the facets and nuances of it. That theme or that concept of servanthood, it's always surfacing in the authors of the New Testament. You preach through the books of the Bible, you're frequently touching on that concept. There's always a dignity, a nobility associated with Christian service. Jesus himself said, even as the Son of Man came, not to be served, but to serve. Even as the Son of Man came, not to be ministered unto, but to minister. Literally, not to be served, but to serve and to give. That's what a servant always does. He gives of himself and all of his resources, sacrificially and lovingly, patiently, to meet the needs of other people. He came to minister or to serve and to give his life a ransom for many, Matthew 20 in verse 28. And I think that's a spirit that needs to be cultivated in each of our lives individually, and perhaps that's a spirit that needs to be cultivated across the spectrum of this church body corporately. It's always the case in every New Testament church, wherever we happen to be. This is a spirit that needs constant cultivation and development in our lives, the spirit of servanthood. And it's the rich theme with which Paul closes out these metaphors of Christian living in 2 Timothy chapter 2. And I want you to notice with me, if you will, for a moment here, three great marks of servanthood as they are presented in 2 Timothy chapter 2 in verses 23 to 26. Three great marks of servanthood. The first thing I see here is the character of a servant. That's in verses 24 and 25. And in a word, Paul would have us to understand and know that a servant is humble. And then secondly, his conduct. And that backs up into verse 23, includes that verse, and also a bit of verse 24, and also 25, first part of it. And then thirdly, I want you to see his great concern. And that's in verses 25, the last part of it, and verse 26. He's praying that God will give to those to whom he's ministering a spirit of repentance, and that they will respond. They will actually repent. God will do his mighty work in their hearts, and they will respond. So let's look at these for just a moment. First of all, the character of a servant. In a word, he's humble. And there are really five terms that you may just want to jot down very briefly. There are really five terms that identify this humility of a servant. First of all, Paul says he is a slave. That's literally the rendering of the word there in 2 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 24. And the servant of the Lord must not strive. He is literally a slave. Now, Paul says, here's how I want you to do this. Here's how I want you to do it. This is how I want you to function as a servant or as a slave of God. Do you notice those other terms which define our character, our humility? We are slaves. How do we carry out this ministry of functioning as God's slaves and God's servants? He says, I want you to be gentle. I want you to be gentle unto all. That makes it tough. If you just leave out that comprehensive term, all, it'll be a little easier. I want you to be gentle. And then he says, I want you to be apt to teach. That's another way in which you perform your function as a slave or a servant of God. You need to be gentle. You need to be apt to teach. What does that mean to you? To me, that means, one, that I am to be teachable. And then secondly, he is apprehended by, consumed with, taken up with the powerful truths of God's Word and the powerful principles that relate to the Lord Jesus Christ. And once he has been taught those principles, he has that humble, teachable spirit. He uses his gifts and his abilities and his times and his talents to communicate that truth to others. He teaches. Be apt to teach. And then he says, I want you to be patient. I want you to be patient. You know, this whole business of being a servant of God and understanding the implications of the character of a servant can be very convicting to us. These are very grassroots concepts. They're right down on the level where we live. He says, I want you now to be patient. What does that word mean, patient? It's not the customary word for patient. There are two or three basic words in the New Testament, in the Greek New Testament for patient, but this is not one of the customary words for patient. It means literally enduring evil or hardship without resentment. That's literally what it means. It means enduring evil or hardship without resentment. It means holding up under resistance without becoming resentful. It's the meaning of the term. You know why it's so relevant? Because whenever you begin to gently teach the Word of God, lovingly, firmly, powerfully, comprehensively, whenever you begin to gently teach the Word of God, the mighty principles of Scripture, whenever you begin to witness as Christ's slave and as Christ's servant, you're not always going to be met warmly. You're going to be met on occasion with a certain level of resentment and hostility. How should you respond when that happens? Patiently. Bearing up under resistance without resentment. Respond like Jesus did. When he was reviled, he reviled not again. The servant of the Lord must learn what it means to accept insult and injury, slights and humiliation, just as Jesus accepted them. When he does that, he becomes a healant in the world of his influence, just like Jesus heals us by the stripes which he bore. 1 Peter, the second chapter. Finally, Paul says, I want you to be meek. Meekness describes emotional energy, physical energy, psychological energy, spiritual energy held under control. Meekness is never weakness. It's simply strength held under control and channeled into the proper avenues. It describes patient gentleness in correcting error. It seems to gather up into itself all the previous descriptions of a servant. I think what Paul is saying in a word is this: God's people are those who love men into submission to the truth. They don't batter them into it. I think sometimes we fail in our service to God because we are trying to batter men into submission. Paul says we should love them into submission. We should never relinquish the truth. We should never compromise the truth. We should always raise up the highest standard. We should propagate the whole counsel of God. We should never back down on that issue, but we should do it in the way in which God's servants are instructed to do it in the pages of Scripture. We never batter a man into God's kingdom. We love him into the kingdom by our example and by our word. Now, I want you to notice, secondly, I've got to hurry here, the conduct of a servant. You see his character, and it can be very convicting. I wonder if God speaks to our hearts as we see and hear those words and understand the meaning of them. But then I want you to see, secondly, his conduct. And that's in verses 23 to 25. And in a word, it's basically twofold. Paul says, the servant of the Lord knows when to close his mouth, verse 23. And he knows when to open his mouth, down there in verse 25. He knows when to close his mouth, and he knows when to open. In other words, he has an intellectual responsibility, and he has an instructional responsibility. His intellectual responsibility is in verse 23. Paul says to Timothy, foolish and unlearned questions avoid. The true, mature servant of God knows when to close his mouth, when not to be involved. Foolish and unlearned questions avoid, knowing that they do gender strife. Then he goes a step further in the next verse, and he says, but the servant of the Lord must not strive. And he's talking here about quarrelsome speculation, quibbling. He says, foolish and unlearned. You know what that means? Moronic and childish. It's the word for moron. Moros is the Greek word. Moronic and childish. It's the literal rendering of those terms. Moronic and childish talk is to be avoided in the ministry and the life of the mature servant of God. God's servants are not to play the part of the fool, Paul says. They're not to play the part of the child. Instead, they're to be wise, and they're to be mature in their responses. He says they're not to have a quarrelsome spirit. Have you ever met anybody with a quarrelsome spirit? Have you ever noticed the shattering effect of that spirit? The divisiveness and the division that comes unnecessarily as a result of that spirit? Paul says the quarrelsome spirit engenders nothing but division. It engenders strife. It's a manifestation of pride. It's the spirit of a man who says, I know more than you know, and I want to prove it to you on a given subject. We're not to do that, the Scripture says. There are always those who want to quibble over their own pet points of view. There are always those who are on somebody else's rabbit trail. They've got a homespun theology. They've got a favorite concept. And it isn't enough that they embrace this idea alone. They insist that everybody else embrace it with them. And if you don't, you're a heretic. Paul says, you're not to have that spirit. Paul says, you know we're not called to win arguments, we're called to win souls. Paul says, do you know we're called not to debate, we're called to deliver people who are lost. We're called not to parade our knowledge on a given subject, we're called to preach Christ. The servant of the Lord knows that. And then he says, beyond that, he knows when to keep his mouth closed, but he also knows when to open it. He says down there in verse 25, in meekness, instructing those that oppose themselves. He knows what he ought not to talk about, and he knows what he ought to talk about. Instructing those who are opposing, in meekness, by the way, in meekness, not in anger, but in meekness, instructing those who are opposing themselves. He speaks of the nature and the need of that instruction. The nature is revealed in the word instructing. It's the word for child rearing. It's a metaphor for child training. And inherent in that metaphor is the idea of patience and love and gentleness and firmness, refusing to relinquish the truth, but combining with that refusal a purpose, a commitment to speaking that truth in love. And he gives us the need of that instruction, not only the nature of it, the need of it is instructing those that oppose themselves. It's a present middle participle. They oppose themselves. And what Paul means by that is this: most men do not realize what they are doing to themselves. When they reject God's truth, they do not realize the awful consequences of sin or repudiating the truth of God. Satan's great task is to blind the eyes of men and women and young people to the consequences of their deeds. And the servant of God's great task is to help them to see those consequences, to instruct them in the principles of the Word of God, so that they realize that they're doing desperate harm to themselves and to others because they refuse the universal spiritual axioms of God revealed in the pages of Scripture. They are opposing themselves in the sense that they're jeopardizing their temporal and eternal well-being. If you're here this morning and you're insensitive to the principles of God's Word or to the Lordship of Jesus Christ over your life, you are opposing yourself. You are jeopardizing your temporal here and now and your eternal hereafter well-being. All of life is built upon universal, non-optional principles, principles revealed in the pages of Scripture. And we will self-destruct. We will destroy ourselves if we refuse to live by those principles. The great task of a servant of God is to help men to understand that, to come to know and be acquainted with the principles of God's Word and unfold those principles to those around him in his world of influence.
Thank you for joining us for Living Redemptively with Dr. Doug McLaughlin. Dr. McLaughlin served for many years as the senior pastor of Fourth Baptist Church in Plymouth, Minnesota. For more information on Fourth Baptist, visit their website at fourthbaptist.org. That's fourthbaptist.org. Living Redemptively is produced in partnership with Harvest Ministries on the island of Guam. If you would like to receive a copy of all the messages in this series, or if you have any questions about what you've heard, we invite you to contact Living Redemptively at P.O. Box 23189, Barragata, Guam 96921. That's P.O. Box 23189, Barragata, Guam 96921. You can call area code 671-477-6341, extension 260. That's area code 671-477-6341, extension 260. You can also download this program in a daily podcast. Learn more at hbcguam.net. That's hbcguam.net. Finally, if you'd like to email Living Redemptively, email khmg@hbcguam.net. Coming up next time on Living Redemptively.
Repentance is not sorrow that you are lonely. Repentance is not sorrow that your reputation has been damaged by your behavior.
That's coming up next time on Living Redemptively, helping you to live an authentic Christian life.